If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 35. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your sweet presence now to praise you and thank you for Christ. Lord, we're here tonight, gathered together on Christmas Eve, to praise you for the incarnation. That 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven, took on the flesh of a little baby boy, came to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life in order that he might die on a cross and pay our sin debt, purchase our redemption. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight that we serve such a glorious and wonderful God who loves us more deeply than we could ever even attempt to imagine. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look at this story of Simeon, that we might love you more. We praise you and thank you for your goodness, and ask this prayer in your holy and wonderful name, for it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting to think of all the people in Bethlehem and Jerusalem who walked right by the baby Jesus and acted as if he wasn't even there? How many people passed Joseph and Mary in Jerusalem and saw Mary holding the baby Jesus in her arms and never realized that this was in fact the Savior of the world? 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the rabbi to have him circumcised. The rabbi took out his sharp knife and performed the operation of circumcision on the little baby Jesus. Little did he know that he was circumcising the one who would be the circumciser of hearts. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord. And they took with them two little turtle doves. That was the poor man's offering. And they brought the doves and they gave them to the priest. And the priest took the doves on behalf of Jesus. And he took the knife and he slit their throats and the blood covered the altar. And as he did that, little did he know that the one he was sacrificing for was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Folks, the people on the street, the rabbis, the priests, the scribes, the merchants, the businessmen, they just walked right by Jesus as if he were just another baby. But there was one man in Jerusalem who recognized who Jesus was. He had more wisdom than the wise men. He had more revelation than the shepherds. He had a clearer word of God than even did Mary and Joseph themselves. His name was Simeon. Simeon was an old man who was deeply in love with God. The Scripture describes him this way, that he was righteous, just, and devout. It's interesting that when Luke tells us about him, he doesn't tell us what kind of work he did. He doesn't tell us about whether he was rich or poor. He doesn't tell us about his relatives. He doesn't tell us about his social status. He doesn't tell us any of those things. He just tells us that he was just and devout. Those other kind of things are what the world is concerned about, but evidently they don't mean too much to God. But what meant most to God was this: he was just and devout. Simeon was elderly. He could not do what he used to do when he was 20 years old. He kind of walked shakily, and his hands were disfigured with arthritis. And when he spoke, he didn't speak with as clear a voice as he had at one time. He was now an old man. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that I liked. It said, "Getting old is not for sissies." And there's truth to that. And when you get old, some things start happening. You start having ailments and pains and aches that you didn't have before. And when you hurt something, it takes a whole lot longer for it to heal than it used to do. Getting old is not for sissies. So this elderly man could have lived out the rest of his life and just whining and complaining, but he chose not to do that. He could have done that, but he didn't want to. He could have said, "You know, I have done my duty, and I have been proclaiming the truth, and I'm not going to have to do that anymore. Now it's time for the young people to take over. I don't want to have to work anymore. I don't want to have to serve anymore. It's time for the young people to handle it." He did not do that. He continued to proclaim the truth. He continued to teach the truth. He continued to serve God and to serve people. Why did he do that? Because he knew that he didn't have much life left. And he wanted every second of that life to count for Christ's sake. I remember preaching a series of services up in Saskatchewan, Canada, several years ago. And when I was up there, there was an elderly gentleman in the church. His name was Mr. Bassinwaite. And he was 90 years old. He taught Sunday school every Sunday. He taught in a Bible study in a convalescent center a couple times a week. And I was up there in the wintertime, and it was about 20 degrees below zero. It was snowing like crazy every day, and the services were at night. Mr. Bassinwaite was there every single night. And I remember one of the teenagers coming up to him. We were standing in the vestibule. And he walked up to him and said, "Mr. Bassinwaite, you're an old man. Don't you need some rest?" And I remember him reaching over and kind of scruffing that teenager's head. And he said, "Boy, I can rest when I die." I picture Simeon in that same light. We in America picture the American dream as living to 65, having collected a hefty nest egg, and then just kind of sitting back on our blessed assurance until we die. And that's kind of the American dream. I want you to know you'll never get that from the Bible. I had a friend, Charles Long, who's a missionary to Vietnam, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. But I remember him telling me about serving the Lord. He said that he hoped if Jesus came back in his lifetime, that Jesus would have to reach over and tap him on the shoulder and say, "You can stop now, Charlie. I'm back." I like that. I think that's exactly the attitude that old Simeon had. You that are approaching retirement age, just shift your energy over to kingdom work now. Don't quit serving the Lord. Caleb defeated the giants in Hebron when he was 80 years old. Moses was still serving God and leading the children of Israel when he was 120. Don't waste precious time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Well, Mr. Bassinwaite said, I like it. We can rest when we die. Well, it's Christmas time, 2017. And I want to do today what most Americans are not doing. And that is, I want to just glean from the wisdom of the elderly. This is an old man that we're looking at, and he's got unbelievable wisdom. I want us to look at three things that I see about Simeon tonight. Number one is the revelation, verse 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now read through the Proverbs sometimes, and as you do, you'll discover that God does not put his stamp of approval on being naive and uninformed. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "For the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well toward his going." Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long will you simple ones love simplicity, and the scorners love their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" God has called His people to be a discerning people, a people who seek God's wisdom, who saturate their hearts with the Word of God, and that's exactly what Simeon did. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, how did the Holy Spirit reveal that to him? I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit did was He revealed it to him through the written Word. In the book of Daniel, Daniel had prophesied about a dated prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gave a prophecy of 70 weeks or 490 years. And in that prophecy, he said that the time would start when the decree came from King Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Then there would be 69 weeks or 483 years before the ministry of the Messiah. So Daniel received that prophecy when he was in Babylon, and he preached that prophecy. And the ones who heard it were men who were magi, they were sages, they were astronomers, and they listened to him, and they liked what Daniel had to say because they knew that Daniel spoke truth. You see, they had seen Daniel delivered from the lion's den by the power of God's mighty hand. They had seen Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered from the fiery furnace. And when Daniel spoke, they listened. And so when Daniel spoke this prophecy, they knew that it was true. They believed it to be true. And these converted wise men listened to that prophecy, and they wrote it down. And then not only did they write it down, but they knew that they weren't going to be living when this prophecy was fulfilled. So they gave it to their children, to give it to their children, to give it to their children. And it went on down for 483 years until finally that time was coming quickly when the Messiah would be born. And these magi that were there in the Far East, they were so excited about this. And each day they would pray, "Lord, don't let us miss it. Lord, we've got to see the Messiah. Lord, show us. We've got to see Emmanuel. We want to see that one of whom Isaiah spoke. When Isaiah said, 'For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and you shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.' So, Lord, give us a sign." And what did God do? God gave him a sign of a star. Was this a normal star? I think not. I think this was actually the Shekinah glory of God intensified, that led the Magi all the way from the Far East to the very house where Jesus was in Bethlehem. Moses prophesied about that star 1,200 years before Jesus was born. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." Now the wise men were ready because they had received that written revelation from God. They had it, they believed it, and they trusted it. I believe Simeon did the same thing. He knew that prophecy from Daniel, and he studied that prophecy, and he knew that the Christ was coming and that he was coming soon. But this revelation went further than just the written word for Simeon. It went further. Now I don't think that means it's more true than the written word. But I think it does mean it was more personal and it was more penetrating. The Holy Spirit of God spoke a message to this old man's heart. You shall not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Now we often hear people today talk about how God's spoken to them. Well, God said this to me, God led me, God gave me this direction. What do they mean when they say that? I think they mean it, they felt like the Spirit of God was prompting them, that they prayed something and God gave them a peace about it, or that God providentially opened up doors and led them through those particular doors. All those kind of things are pretty subjective, aren't they? I want you to know that what Simeon got, what he received from God, was not subjective. It was totally objective. There was no doubt. God spoke to Simeon and he said this, "You will not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ." I can imagine Simeon's eyes just filled with tears of joy. What a glorious, glorious thing. Now, I want you to picture this old man, if you can. Every day he walks over to the temple and he watches these young parents as he takes their newborn infants into his arms and he holds them and he looks at them, and he's done this thousands and thousands of times, and it's never been the right ones. And all of a sudden, on this particular day, it's the right one. Mary and Joseph have just dedicated little Jesus. And they walked out of the temple. And when they walked out of the temple, Simeon walks over to them. And he takes a look at this baby that's in her arms. He stops them and says, "Don't go any further." You know, somebody probably gets shot for doing something like that today. But back then, they had a great respect for the elderly. And he takes the blanket, he pulls it back from Jesus' face. He stares down upon the countenance of the Christ child. Now, we don't know how God revealed it. Did Simeon feel an electric shock? We don't know. Did the Lord whisper in his ear, "Simeon, this is the one"? We're not sure. But we do know this. This revelation was clear. There is no doubt in the heart of Simeon. This baby in the arms of Mary is the Son of the living God. All right, the second thing I see is the release. Look at verses 28 through 30. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. That's great, isn't it? Salvation is not a set of rules. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is not a list of do's and don'ts. Salvation is a person. And he doesn't say he is our Savior. He says he is our salvation. Wrapped up in the soft pink flesh of a little Jewish baby boy is the salvation of God's people. Folks, here in this baby is God's covenant of redemption, wrapped up in a little baby blanket. Before the foundation of the world, God entered into a covenant with God the Father, entered into a covenant with God the Son. And that covenant was that Jesus Christ would leave heaven. He would take on the flesh of a little baby boy, come down to this earth. He would live a perfect and sinless life, and then he would die a horrible, horrible death on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And with tears rolling down his cheeks, Simeon picks up little Jesus in his arms. And he says, "Oh, dear God, this is not just a Savior. This is our salvation." And Simeon says, "Now, Lord, let me depart in peace." Several years after that, there was another man who said a very similar thing. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He was in a prison that was set aside for executing criminals. And what had he done? He had just preached the gospel, but they were ready to execute him. As he was in that prison cell, he wrote a letter to his friend Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. And in the fourth chapter of that letter, Paul said these words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." The word "depart" that Simeon used and the word "departure" that Paul uses there come from the same Greek root word, luo, apoluo, and then anolusis. And that word means release. It's an agrarian term. It was a term that would describe the unyoking of an oxen at the end of the day. After the ox had worked out in the field all day long, pulling that plow behind him, the heavy wooden yoke on his back, the farmer would come over, appreciative of what his ox had done. He would take the heavy wooden yoke off of his shoulders and throw it to the side, and then pat the oxen on the back, and the oxen would head off to the barn. His work had been accomplished. He had done all his master had asked him to do, and now he was going for rest. I think that's exactly what both Simeon and Paul are saying. I have done what God has called me to do. I have been faithful to his calling, and now I can depart in peace. Let me ask you something. Can you say that? Can you say, "I can depart in peace"? I know that if I die, I know where I'm going to spend all of eternity. I know that if something happens to me, even before morning rises, I know that I'm going to be with Jesus and will be with Him forever. Folks, a person's not really ready to live until he knows he's ready to die. When I was pastoring in my former church, there was an elder lady that I was very fond of. And I would drop by her house and I'd read scripture to her. She loved me to read her the Psalms and I had prayer with her. But she got sick. They took her to the hospital. She had congestive heart failure. The doctors called the family in. They said she's not long for this world. She went into a comatose state. And I was with the family when we were with her there and we were gathered around her bed. If you've ever been with somebody that's in the process of dying, oftentimes as death approaches, they'll get a kind of a glaze that goes over their eyes. She had that glaze. And as I was with them, I read Psalm 23 to them, and I shared with them a prayer. And then I reached down and whispered in her ear. I said, "May, do you realize that in just a few minutes, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to see Him face to face?" All of a sudden, that glaze lifted off her eyes. And she looked up at me and she smiled. And she reached up and she took my hand. She squeezed it just as hard as she could squeeze it. She was a lady who, just like Simeon, was not afraid of death because she knew exactly where she was going. The last thing I want to see is the reward. Look at verse 34 through 35. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" John MacArthur said the following about this passage. He said, "Because Mary undoubtedly loved Jesus more than any mother ever loved a child, it was extremely hard for her when Jesus had to push her away on the human level. When at age 12 he had to be about his father's business in the temple, it was necessary, in a sense, to push Mary aside. Later, when he was doing his first miracle in Cana, Jesus didn't call her mother. He called her woman. And on another occasion, when Mary came to visit with his half-brothers, and he said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' and stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother, and sister.' Jesus gently but firmly nudged Mary from merely being his mother to realizing that she needed to depend on him as her Savior and Lord. And after Jesus was hated, ridiculed, unfairly tried, physically assaulted, and crucified, Mary was standing at the foot of the cross, watching to the end of his life. Seeing Jesus suffering on the cross certainly would have rammed a sword through her maternal heart. In addition, Mary's heart was no doubt pierced, though, because she, as a believing Jew, had to witness all the unbelieving opposition to Christ pour forth from many of her fellow Israelites. Mary was an ordinary woman who dwelt with enormous strain just being the mother of the Son of God. Her life accurately fulfilled Simeon's admonition to her as she periodically felt bewildered by Jesus' words and actions, and certainly cut to the heart with emotional pain as she saw his rejection, suffering, and death." Now I want you to think first about Simeon. He is so excited because he has seen the Christ. He knows now that he's ready to die and he's ready to go. He's excited about going to heaven. And all that's going on in his heart. But he turns to Mary and he says to Mary, This son of yours is going to cause a sword to pierce through your soul." Mary understood much about the baby in her arms. She knew that he was the Son of God. It was the angel who said he would be the Son of the Highest. She knew that he was something special. She remembered the prophecy of his kingdom, there will be no end. She had watched the wise men as they came in and brought the gifts and laid them down before him in an act of worship. She remembered the shepherds as they came and showed great honor and great respect to her son. She was even told by Joseph to name her child Jesus, because Joseph said that the angel said to name him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. She knew all this, but what Simeon was telling her was something new, that she was going to experience, because of Jesus, a sword that would pierce through her soul. Years ago, there was a man who worked on a drawbridge. It was his responsibility to pull the lever that would let the drawbridge up. And he would sit there all the day, and he would watch for ships as they would come into the canal. When they came around the bend, he knew that he had a very, very short time to pull that lever, for they would come, and if the drawbridge didn't go up fast enough, they would hit the drawbridge, the ship would sink, and people would be killed. On this particular day, he had taken his little boy to the drawbridge with him, just to go to work with him that day. Little boy's 5 years old. And the little boy was playing. He was not paying a lot of attention to him. He was reading his newspaper and drinking some coffee. And all of a sudden, a ship came around the bend. And he heard the ship coming. He knew that he had very little time to get that lever to push it down. He looked around for his son. He didn't see him. It was very loud. And so he cried out for his son to come here. And the little boy could not hear. Finally, he looked down the steps. And down at the end of the steps, there was a room. The door of that room was open. It was the gear room. And these were the gears that meshed together to cause the drawbridge to go up and down. And the little boy was playing on top of the gears. He knew that he only had about 5 seconds to hit that lever. And if he hit that lever, he knew it was going to happen to his son. It would kill him. If he didn't, he knew that that drawbridge would not go up. The ship would hit it. It would sink. And hundreds of people could die. He screamed once more for his son. The boy could not hear him. And so he hit the lever. And the gears came together and crushed the little boy to death. He stood there and watched as that ship came right through the drawbridge. And he watched the people as they were laughing and waving to him. He was standing there with tears rolling down his cheeks, looking at all these people who had no idea that they were alive right then because his little boy had died. Now, human illustrations always break down. We try to use human illustrations to illustrate God's truth. God's decision was not based on a spur-of-the-moment thing like it was with this boy and this man. For this, we are told that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. It was God's decision way before the earth was even created. We also know that God's son, unlike the boy in the story, was not a helpless bystander. For we are told that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. But the hurt in the heart of God the Father, and the hurt that took place in the heart of his mother Mary, does translate. It translates powerfully. For there was Mary, 33 years later, standing at the cross. And she watched as the Roman soldiers took huge spikes and nailed them through the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. She watched as they took that cross and hoisted it into the air, dropped it down into the hole until all of his bones were jarred out of joint. She watched as his body jerked, as his heart literally ruptured inside his chest. She heard him cry out his last words, "It is finished," and bowed his head in death. And there's no doubt in my mind that when all that happened, she thought back to the words and the prophecy of Simeon, "This son of yours will cause a sword to pierce through your soul." What a reward we have in Jesus, but what a cost he had to pay for that reward. Advice from an old man on how we're to view Christmas. We're to look through the cradle and we're to look to the cross. Let me ask you something. Today, can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt, as Simeon did, that I'm ready to depart in peace? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him personally? Have you submitted your life to his lordship? Where is he that reigns? King of the Jews, is he reigning in your heart today? On this Christmas day, where does Christ reign? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. You're a great, glorious God who sent his Son to be born in a lowly manger. in order that he might grow as a perfect, sinless man, in order that he might die on a horrible cross, that we might have eternal life. Heavenly Father, may we be so excited about that that we could not keep our mouth shut, that we had no recourse but to tell everybody we could the good news that Jesus died for sinners like us. Jesus, we love you tonight. We thank you and praise you for your love and goodness to us. And help us, Lord, that we might live out our lives in a way that would bring you honor. And it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.